Hey, thank you to Dan and Lynn. Many of you don't know how much work Dan and Lynn do in ministry. They're at the church building either preparing or purchasing food for the pantry almost every day. And on top of that, they're helping people move on the weekends. And they're living out the mission of Christ Jesus. Not all of our work happens in a church building. And I don't want anybody to think that. But when you catch somebody doing good, I think it's a great practice to recognize that. So thanks, Dan and Lynn, for the great work that you guys are doing every day of the week. We really appreciate what you're doing for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, Trunk or Treat is this Wednesday night. I believe David will have an announcement about that here in just a little bit. So kind of keep thinking about what you're going to do this Wednesday night in participation of Trunk or Treat to spread the gospel and spread the love of Jesus Christ in our community, because we are expecting a lot of members of our community to interact with us over that night. So this is a great time for us to not only share the love of Jesus Christ, but show people who we are and represent the Lord well as a church that meets here on 7th Street. I need to set this up just so that everybody understands. And there is no anticipation that you don't know this, but I just want to make sure that you do. Okay, so just want to add a word to your vocabulary or refresh that word in your mind, and that word is Uber. So if you have taken an Uber, you know that Uber is today's taxi, right? If you need to go somewhere and you're in a city where you don't have a vehicle, you can call up an Uber, and it's a person who probably has another job, but on the side, they use their car to take people from here to there, and they make money. So I want you to know what an Uber is when I use that word a few times as I share this story with you. So this man's in Chicago, and he calls an Uber. And the guy driving the car comes up, and he shows up at his house. The man gets into the ride, and they begin going to his destination. And as they're riding, the man remembers that he had left something back at his hotel. So he taps the Uber driver on the shoulder to tell him, hey, we need to go back. We've got to go pick up what I left. Totally unexpected to him, the man driving the car screams, takes his hands off the wheel, and he almost hits a fire hydrant as he runs up onto the sidewalk, avoiding this major collision. And he goes, what were you thinking? Why would you do that? And the guy goes, man, I'm sorry. I just left some stuff back at the hotel. I thought maybe you could drive back. I was going to pay extra. He goes, man, I'm sorry. My day job is driving a hearse. Today we're going to talk about habit. We're beginning a three-part series on habit. Some habits that if we will add those to our life, they'll make a great difference in the way that we live day to day. Some habits that maybe we need to get rid of. But I think that we're all aware that if we do something over and over and over again, it becomes second nature. And you could see how a man who normally drives a hearse might get a little excited if the guy in the back seat taps him on the shoulder, right? Because it's not what he expected. And habits are basically expectations. And when I read that story, I thought about the practice of teaching my kids to drive and all that we went through during that time when Jake first drove. He ran like two red lights and a stop sign, and finally we said, you've got to pull over because we cannot handle this in our heart anymore, and you got to let us drive you the rest of the way home. We're not saying this is the last time you ever drive, but this is the last time you drive right now, right? Maddie, the same way, any of you guys who've ever parented through driving lessons or tried to teach somebody to drive who's never driven a vehicle before, you know the anxiety that you can feel as you're in this 2-ton slab of metal traveling you know, 60, 70 miles per hour, and you're just this giant missile moving down the road. And you think about all the danger that, can ensue from that. Well, man, I'm proud to say that Jaden's a great driver today. And he gets it honest, because the first time I drove a car, I almost hit a gas main. My parents, I got my permit. My parents took me to the church parking lot. We had a 1989, a gray Toyota Camry. Some of you who've been here for 16 years with Sarah and I, maybe you recognize or you remember that car. It's the car that we had when we moved here. So my parents take me to our church parking lot. It's not unlike this one, a big flat area where you can drive around and hopefully not hurt anybody or anything or any vehicle. We get there. My dad, it's a standard. It's a stick shift. So he teaches me about a clutch and shifting gear. So we go through and we go from first to second. That's about all you want to get up to in a church parking lot. You're not getting to fourth or fifth, right? So we at first and second, teaches me the gears, takes me back to the house. Our house was on a hill, taught me how to shift from the clutch into gear fast enough that you don't roll down the hill. I peeled out a little bit, felt powerful. You know, that was good. He said, all right, let's go. And we go on a two-hour drive to my grandparents' house. So it's church parking lot, driveway, interstate for 2 hours. As we get to my parents' or my grandparents' drive, there's a Mack truck behind me, and I freak out. I don't really get how to slow down, make the turn, turn on the turn signal, and get out of the way of this big rig before we die. So I swerve in. I don't even slow down, man. It's just whoom, right into this gravel drive, skid across the gravel, and stop within inches of their gas main. We're never good the first time we do anything. We're never going to be great at it. We're always going to mess up. And when it comes to driving, it's that much worse because there's so many things that you have to remember, right? Turn signals, headlights, windshield wipers, clutch, brake, seatbelt, look at your mirrors as you're driving. All those things that you have to remember. Most of you are good now. You do it without thinking about it because you've done it for so long. Jaden's great now. I'm decent now. I do a decent job driving, because I've developed habits. I love this quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. That which we persist in doing becomes easier. Not that the nature of the task has changed, but our, not out until I type that, but our ability to do it has increased. There are things that you do in a car without even thinking about it. How many of you guys can just automatically put the key in the ignition, and you don't even have to lean over and look where it is? You just sit down, boom, in there every time. That's a small hole, right? Small hole, and the key is just as big. That you are able to just do that automatically is pretty amazing without even looking. You can turn on your windshield wipers without really having to think about it. You know how to turn on your high beams. You're automatically turning your turn. I'm still working on that. I'm still working on turn signals. We have a car now that yells at us if we don't use turn signals, and that's helping me a little bit. But we just know to do these things. The things that you do again and again and again, you guys know this, are the things that you get better at. Because there are things that you can stop thinking about as you're doing them that allows you to work on the more important things. Like braking when a car three cars ahead's lights come up. When that happens, that's abnormal. But you can do that because you're not caught up in all the other minutiae that comes with driving a car. So we're going to look today at a habit that I believe if you develop in your life with regularity will make you better in every facet of living. That habit is prayer. I believe that if you pray regularly, it will change the amount of stress that exists in your life. It will change your own personal view of your self-importance. It will change your understanding of what exactly can and cannot be done in this world. And it will allow you to lay things into the lap or the hands of your Father, Jehovah, that you're currently holding on to. if you will develop this habit, this habit will completely change the way that you live life. And normally when we think of habits, we think of things that we do without thinking. Prayer is not something that you do without thinking, but the trigger, what leads to prayer, can happen without you normally just having to sit down and go, hey, it's time to pray. That can happen. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a few of the cues that exist in Jesus' life that triggered an action of prayer, because this is the magic that exists behind habits. All right, there is a cue or there's a trigger that happens in your life, and when that happens, there's a routine that you enter into. So, your wife raises her voice at you. Cue, you running into the bedroom. Cue, you raising your voice back. Cue, you getting angry before you even realize what's being talked about. It's a cue and it's a routine, right? And then there's a reward that always comes from it. So your wife raises her voice at you, or your husband. Okay, we're equal opportunity marital fights. Raises their voice at you. You go into the bedroom, you're alone. That's a reward. It stops. You raise your voice and you get more angry. They get scared and back down. You haven't had a good discussion, but you've ended the fight. That's the reward. All right? There's a cue which pushes you into a routine which gives you a reward. So we're going to look at Jesus' life for the next 10 or 12 minutes or so. And some of the cues that existed in his life that led him to his routine of prayer, and also look at some of the rewards that exist for him. All right, so the very first thing that I want us to look at is a cue of stress in Jesus' life. When things got stressful for Jesus, Jesus was pushed into prayer. So if you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, specifically verse 35, but if you back up and you read all of Mark chapter 1 and then you read all of Mark chapter 2, you'll see that there is a lot going on in Jesus' life. This is Mark's letter to Christians, letting them know that Jesus is God. And most of Mark's letter is recounts of questions that he's asked Peter. So he's telling this story of his gospel through the remembrances of not only his own, but through a lot of face-to-face interviews with Simon Peter. So we'll open up into Mark chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 29. Immediately, he left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now pay attention to this, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So I want you to think about Jesus' day just for a second. And if you skip on and read on into chapter 2, you can see that this is what Jesus' day is like regularly, over and over again. This is what Jesus is facing. But Jesus has worked a miracle. He's gone back to Peter's house. Peter's mom is sick. He's healed Peter's mother. Everybody finds out where he's at. So a mob comes to his door. And each and every one of them he takes care of. And then somehow he finds some time to sleep and he gets up early in the morning. And Scripture tells us that he goes to a desolate place. And he goes to a place that nobody goes to, and spends time with God in prayer. As I read that story, I thought about a time when we were in Honduras putting on a medical clinic. Greg Mock was down there with us. Some of you remember Greg Mock, a member of our church. I want to remind you to continue to pray for Cassie Howard as we talk today. But Greg Mock was with us. They were putting on a clinic. And one of the challenges that comes with being in Honduras is you don't communicate via television. And you can't just take a radio advertisement, and you're not taking an ad out in a newspaper to let people know that you're here. You go door to door. So we gather up our people and we give them little strips of paper that just basically say, hey, we're going to share the gospel, and also we have a clinic. Come down to such and such place, this bodega or this big open area at this time, and we'll be offering free medicine and freely sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the problems is you don't know how effective you are until people show up. It's kind of like church, right? You never know who's going to show up until they do or they don't. And on this day, it was hyper effective. We're talking about 200 people lined up down the road and around the corner needing medical treatment. And if you think about that, if you spent 3 minutes with each individual patient, that's 10 hours of work. What doctor have you ever seen where it only took 3 minutes? Hundreds of people needing medical attention. And we stayed as long as we could. And then it started getting dark, which means it was getting dangerous. So we said, you know what, we'll be back tomorrow. And we go home and we eat our dinner and we have our devotional and we wake up the next day and we drive out there, 400 people. That was a week for us. That's every day for Jesus. That's every day for Jesus. So you better believe he felt some stress in his life. And that stress was the cue that put him into his routine of going off somewhere desolate with no distractions and no people that he could spend time with his Father God. And if Jesus needed that routine in his life, you better believe we do. But look, okay, so moving on from verse 35, I just want to kind of cement that this was routine. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout Galilee, all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons. Matthew chapter 5 would say that he regularly went out to this desolate place. He did this regularly, and we know this because his followers were able to easily find him. Those of you who are parents, you know that your children have favorite hiding places, don't they? They go to the same place almost every time. My daughter, when she was little, it was always the closet in her bedroom and a shelf. She would get up in the shelf and squeeze in, and she would get up in there. And I would pretend I didn't know where she was. But after about 25 times, I knew where she was, right? I knew exactly where to look. So I'd pretend I'd walk around, oh, she's not under the bed, she's not, and then turn around, oh, there you are. We know where to look when we know who's hiding. Jesus' followers know exactly where to look. Even though it's a desolate place, they find him because this is the place that he goes regularly. And I think I chose this one first because I think this may be the easier one for us. A lot of us go to God during times of stress, don't we? A lot of us go to God when we feel overwhelmed, and it's appropriate. Jesus did it, and so should we. And the reward is clarity. And the reward is peace. And the reward is a personal reset. But I don't think many of us do it like Jesus did. I think many of us just kind of do it while we're driving down the road. I'm stressed. Dear God, help me with this stress. And then we look back up and we keep on going. Jesus made a habit of getting away and spending some significant time in prayer during times of stress. And so what I want to encourage you to do is get there. And you may run out of words, and that's okay. It may just be, dear Lord, I'm stressed, but then just sit there in your stress. And if your thought goes to different areas, cry out again, dear Lord, I'm stressed, and sit there and listen and be present with God for significant amounts of time. I'm going to skip forward just a little bit, but I think it's healthy for us to mention this right now. Start with 5 minutes. Set your timer for 5 minutes. You don't have to go out and go, all right, 2-hour prayer session right after services. Start with 5 minutes. Give it some time and work your way up. Because we're never going to be great at the things we want to be great at when we first start doing the things that we want to do. Second cue. Big events. Jesus' baptism. Did you know that after Jesus' baptism, he goes to prayer before the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove? Before Jesus feeds the 5,000, what does he do? Before he feeds the 4,000, what does he do? He gives thanks to the Lord and then breaks the bread. During big events in our life, that's a cue for us to go to the Lord. Some of you, I don't know how you feel about people who hit home runs and, you know, do that kind of thing, or they score touchdowns and they point up. Maybe you feel like that's cheesy. I don't know. I think that's up to the individual. If they're doing it authentically, who are we to judge whether or not they're really giving glory to God in that? And then we need to search our hearts with the way that we judge them, right? Big events in your lives are great cues to give glory to God, and even small ones as well. This habit of praying to God before meals and thanking him for what he's provided. Many of us have that cue. Like, write that down. We're pretty good at that. We sit down around the table. The food's there. Maybe we eat our salad first. You know, maybe we miss a few things. And then we're like, well, God's just going to have to bless that in my gut. Right? But we get it, right? We get it. We get it. When God provides us things, we praise God. What about for bigger things? What about immediately going to God in front of other people? Jesus' prayers are not hidden in these times of his life. In front of other people, when something great occurs, when an opportunity comes, stopping and giving glory to God in prayer. It takes a focus off you, and it puts it where it belongs. And it gives God the glory that he deserves. And it reminds you that you're just a part in his purpose of bringing his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, and then bringing his people into an eternal relationship with him. So Jesus' prayer actually opens up the heavens and brings about God's recognition of his good life. And then there's pain. And then there's pain. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying so fervently that he sweats drops of literal blood mixed with his sweat. He knows what's coming, and he knows what he needs to face what's coming. And so he spends significant time in prayer. But it's not just his pain that he's praying for in this section. It's the pain that his followers are going to feel. He's praying against injustice. So I think about Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who was neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When you're driving down the bypass and you see an accident, is that a trigger for you to pray for those people? When you see an ambulance or a fire truck Stopped at someone's house. Is that a trigger for you to pray for those people? We pray for ourselves, but do we pray for others? When somebody comes to you and says, man, I'm having a really hard time. I feel like there's nothing fair in the world. I lost my job because of this. My child's sick, and I don't understand it. Do you say, hey, I'm going to pray for you? Or do you stop and pray with them right then and there? This parable that Jesus teaches us is a parable about cues to prayer. It's calling us to pray against injustice in the world. And not just once, but regularly. So when you heard about people being killed in the synagogue yesterday, that was a cue for you to enter into prayer. When you read about pipe bombs being sent to different Democratic figures, that was a cue for you to approach God in prayer, because this is injustice that exists in the world, and we are the people of God, called to cry out to God against injustice. When you hear about persecution of Christians, when you hear that slavery continues to exist, when you hear that somebody's spouse cheated on them, when you see a child mistreated on an athletic team, when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, these are cues not to attack another person, but to approach the judge in prayer. And the reward is that justice will be served. Now, it may take a long time, all right? God tells us that he is patient. When you look back at Egypt, and Egypt's holding his people in slavery for 430 years, God says, I was patient with Egypt while I heard the cries of my people. God is patient and righteous. He is patient and a perfect judge. And because he is patient, things don't happen often on our timetable, but things do happen. So you can know that your prayer will be rewarded with action by God. God is acting on your prayer, even if you yourself are not seeing it happen. It is happening. And it may just be an internal happening, but you can trust that it is happening. So we'll close with just a few extra cues for you. Thankfulness, food, celebration, accomplishments, safety and travel, all those things are appropriate for you to approach God with. Sorrow, loss, pain, failure, appropriate triggers to approach the throne of God. When you have opportunities, Jesus spent an entire night in prayer on a mountain before he chose his apostles. You may not think about this much, but Jesus did not designate the 12 as his apostles until about 2 years into his ministry. He had a lot of disciples, and he spent a night on the mountain in prayer to God, and then he came down and he appointed his 12. So when you have decisions to make, opportunities come your way, opportunities for good and opportunities for bad. When you're facing something personal in your life, when you're in the midst of fellowship, a team event is a great cue to prayer. It's not arbitrary to pray before a football game or a baseball game or a NASCAR race. And I want to encourage you with this. If you leave today and you think, I'm going to enter into a habit of prayer, and you find out that you prayed for 3 days and then you didn't pray for 13, don't kick yourself. Just start over. Because habits are formed over time. Most people have heard it takes 21 days to create a habit. That's not actually true. That's from a study in the 1960s in which a plastic surgeon was trying to see how long it took people who had plastic surgery to get used to their new appearances. And he said, at least 21 days. The new studies say it can take anywhere from 18 days to 248 days to create a habit. You have not failed if your habit isn't set in 21 days. Pick it up and do it again. Look for cues. Identify cues in your life that will lead you to the Lord. And lastly, imagine yourself as a person who prays. What would it be like to really be a person who prays? And I'm not talking about just a before you eat or now I lay me down to sleep, but a praying person. What would it look like in your life to identify yourself as a praying person? Imagine how good that feels and chase that.
You need to give to Christ today. You need to give to Christ.
You've not done that. Enter into the water. Baptist sisters in Christ. And you're getting either faith.
You're going to take a moment
to come and share the things with us as we stand and as we stand.